So thankful for each one who is here with us this morning. And we again want to welcome all of you who are visiting with us. We're so glad that you took this opportunity to come and join together as we worship and as we study this morning. I'd like to invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll begin there in just a moment. I did want to again say thank you for everyone who, in addition to all the prayers that you've been offering for us while Owen continues to have his various problems, for the words of comfort that you've reached out to our family in the passing of Uncle Hollis Creel this past week. And again, thank you to Anthony for filling in on the class Wednesday night. As he tells it, it was a very constructive time. Sounds like everyone got a lot out of it, so I appreciate that. But I am glad to be back with you this morning. If you're not already there, Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 as we seek to discuss this idea of pursuing a relationship with God. In verse 1 it reads, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Let's pause there for a moment. In our reading in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is recalling back to the first days toward the end of Uzziah's reign, when he is being called to minister before the Lord. And as we've read, he was caught up in what we can only describe as an amazing vision, as he is brought before the presence of the Lord, seeing the Lord on his throne and bearing witness to all of these angelic, these heavenly hosts, doing what they do, giving praise to God. And in addition to seeing or hearing all of these things, he saw the physical effects of God's glory as it filled the earth, and the very foundations of where he stood began to shake. I feel like we can all relate with Isaiah's response in verse 5. He found himself in something of a difficult position. I'm reminded of Peter in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord had caused the nets of Peter and those who were with him as they were fishing to be filled beyond capacity, and the boats were being drugged down with this magnificent catch, and Peter just sort of dumbfounded, realizing whose presence he stood in, says to the Lord, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And that's how I picture Isaiah in this context. He's standing before the glory of the Lord. He's standing before, as Jared prayed this morning, the one who knows the thoughts of our hearts and mind, and Isaiah felt exposed. Before the greatness of God, he felt how truly unworthy he was in his presence. And if that's all there was, Isaiah may have been right. That probably would have been the end of Isaiah, because before God, all men have sinned, and there is no one who is righteous, and being exposed to the glory and the presence of the Lord very well could have been his end. And yet, God has other plans for Isaiah. Reading on in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Again, Isaiah saw God as he was, pure and holy. As his glory filled the earth, he stood before one who searched his heart, and rather than that being a moment of despair, as it rightfully should have been, for Isaiah it turned into a moment of salvation. Because as much as it was difficult for Isaiah to comprehend for him, and as hard as it is for us to imagine, God was seeking a relationship with what he had created. He was desirous of it. God has made the same thing possible for all of us. He is seeking a relationship for us, and he's made the same preparations that he made for Isaiah in chapter 6, a way for salvation. Paul reminds the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, that although the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is what we're talking about this morning. Taking advantage of pursuing that relationship that God has made available and that God desires for us to have. But if we're going to have a relationship with the Lord, the obvious statement would be we have to reciprocate. God can desire all he wants to be connected with his creation, and yet as long as the creature refuses that free gift of mercy, God can't force us on it. He makes that very clear in Romans chapter 1. And so if we're going to have a desire, if we're going to have a relationship with him, we must truly desire it. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. And as I take that, that is another way of saying that God has set a specific longing within our hearts, a desire, something that is hardwired into our very nature that we are prone to pursue. We know that there's something that's missing and we're trying to fill it. And we would know that the only way to fill that eternity that's been placed in our hearts is to have a relationship with God. And yet, unfortunately, you know as well as I do that just because there's only one solution to a problem does not mean that we're not going to try a million other things. We do that all the time with fairly benign areas. And yet this is as serious as it can get. And that's true for all of us at some point, and it's still true for most of those who are in the world. Not just those who have rejected God altogether, but even those who make some sort of pretense at trying to follow him. Both groups have this in common, that instead of truly pursuing a relationship with God on his terms, ultimately in one way or another, they're just pursuing whatever it is they want to do. And really, if you stop and think about it, that is something of a definition of what worldliness is. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to be told what they should want. Ideally, everyone would just like to say there are no standards, there's no right, there's nothing that's wrong. I should be free to do whatever it is I want to do. And that is the attitude that many people try to adopt in searching for something to fill that longing that God has placed in our hearts. And sometimes that can be pretty tempting. And it can seem like perhaps that really is the way to go. But what we have to remember and what we have to help others come to see is that this freedom, as they think of it, is really just an illusion. There's truly nothing free about it. In reality, those who adopt that path, those who try and find fulfillment in that fashion, have sold themselves into the worst sort of slavery. Paul would remind the brethren in Rome about this in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves from sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It's easy for people to delude themselves into thinking, I don't have to serve God, which is true, but then also thinking, I can serve myself instead. And Paul says that's simply not the case. There are two places that we can find relationships: with God that leads to life, or with sin that leads to death. Sadly, because of the illusion of freedom that this offers, this is what many choose, and it's what many think will fill that void that eternity is making in their hearts. And this is a message that really can be difficult to hear. It can be difficult for us to accept, and it can certainly be difficult for others to listen to, because if you're like me, you don't like to be told that you're not in charge. And especially those who think that they have power, that think that they're the ones who are in control, to suddenly find out, no, actually, you're not over anything, can be a difficult pill to swallow. But Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, that if we can overcome that pride, then we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He can exalt us at the proper time. And so returning to Isaiah, God once again offers the invitation for us to put away our ways, to put away our paths, and exchange them for His. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6, he once again issues the call for his people to reach out and have a relationship with him, something that he wants to have with them. Beginning in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so, let's assume for a moment that someone that we're speaking with is willing to listen, or that we ourselves need to be reminded of the importance of this relationship. There's something else that we have to keep in mind, and that is that this is not going to come easily. Even though God wants it and we can reciprocate, we have to be willing to fight for it. I think the old saying is that there's nothing constant except death and taxes. And yet, if there is something that is equally as assured as either of those, it's that the world is going to offer us lots of resistance as we try and walk a path that ends with a relationship with the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter was writing to encourage a group of brethren who needed to hear just these sorts of things. They had need of endurance as they were finding it difficult to keep on maintaining that relationship with the Lord. And Peter was making reference to the many things that they had put behind them, the acts of the world. And in reference to the way that their former companions viewed them, he states in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, in all this, they are surprised, that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. And further in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. Again, God's people and all who wish to become God's people should be made well aware of the fact that this relationship with the Lord is not going to come easy. I think one timeless example of the world striving against God's people comes in the life of Nehemiah. In just a moment, we're going to read together from Nehemiah chapter 4. But as you're turning there, you can recall that Nehemiah was serving in the royal household, but he was given the opportunity to go back to his homeland and survey the destruction that had been caused there during the Babylonian conquest. And he was then given the blessing to go about and begin reconstruction on the walls of Jerusalem. And this is what God wanted. He wanted for his city to be rebuilt, for his house to be rebuilt, and Nehemiah was up to the task. And yet, while he was trying to oversee that, Nehemiah, as well as God's people, were going to be met with numerous challenges. There were many who sought to fight against God's will and tried to thwart his efforts. In chapters 2 and 4, it begins fairly benign for Nehemiah. There are just harsh words. People are seeking to mock him. They're trying to undermine his efforts, and they do so very creatively. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." And we say they're just words, but we know that words can be very discouraging, that they can take their toll. But as the chapter continues in verse 8, it tells us that these men eventually moved beyond words. They conspired to go and wage war against those who were in Jerusalem. And when those efforts didn't bear fruit, they then took to spreading slander and gossip and continued efforts to find ways to undermine Nehemiah and the others. But in every effort, God's people did not allow themselves to be overcome by fear, by discouragement. Rather, they stayed focused on the task at hand. As Peter would again write in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." If we really want to have a relationship with God, we will be willing to fight for it against the influence of the world as it tries to stop us, and against the influence of the world as it simply tries to absorb us. We often take Jesus' prayer from John chapter 17 and mash a few of those sentiments together to say that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. That is perhaps one of the greatest challenges for God's people today in holding on to their relationship with Him. We spend so much time being influenced by the ways of the world that it's easy to become more concerned with what the world thinks, with the way that the world judges and evaluates, and slowly find out one day that we've been fostering a relationship with the world more than we have with God. Again, as we've been speaking in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we would do very well to apply those principles as they were encouraged not to turn their backs on Christ for the law that they had walked out of. We should do the same and not return to whatever it is that we have walked out of. But as with most good things that we have to work hard to obtain, the rewards are well worth it. The rewards of a relationship with God are amazing. They are unparalleled, and it is unlike any other relationship. When God describes the type of relationship that He wants to have with us, some people think it's a little bit awkward because He talks about wanting to be married to us. That's the type of language He uses. He wants to be married to His people. And you stop and think about it, the very idea that this great and awesome figure that we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, who is on His throne surrounded by these beings, His glory filling and shaking the earth, that someone like that would want to be married to people like us. That, as Isaiah said, unclean people, unclean lips, around a people with unclean lips. It should cause us to be humbled. It should cause us to be excited. And yet perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised that this is what God desires, because it is God's love for His people that is supposed to be the basis for marriage in the first place. Paul would write to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." Paul would go on to state in that chapter that this great mystery he's talking about is Christ and the church. God wants a relationship with us. He wants a close and intimate relationship with us. The book of Revelation in chapter 21 tells us that for those of us who currently have a relationship with God, we have entered into a period of engagement. That the marriage will take place at a future time when God is reunited with His people, but in a way that gives us a lot to look forward to. The engagement period, if we can refer to it that way, is an exciting time. There is much to be anticipated in the future, the relationship that will come together, and for some of us who just paid $63 and went to the courthouse, the engagement period was so exciting, you just couldn't wait that long. Engagement is full of anticipation for good things to come. It's what God is in with His people now. It's what He's offered for us to look forward to in the future. And so what we want to ask this morning is, how do you feel about your relationship with God? Maybe that's a poor choice of words. Let me ask it this way. What is your relationship with God? And then, how does that make you feel? Because there are certain ways that you should. If you have taken advantage of this offer of the Creator wanting to foster this relationship with His creation, you can feel good. You can feel excited that you have taken advantage of it and that the best is yet to come. And yet, if, like so many today and so many before you, you have heard God's call in Isaiah 55 to come and leave your ways behind and adopt His for your own and turn a deaf ear to it, you should feel exactly the way that Isaiah felt in chapter 6 before his sins were taken away. Terrified, ruined, afraid to enter into the presence of the glory of the Lord. But the good news is that we have the opportunity to change that this morning, and that's the invitation we want to offer. If there are those who are here this morning who have not yet taken advantage of the Lord's offer of mercy, now is the perfect time. You gain nothing in delay. But for those who perhaps have already done this, but find themselves neglecting their relationship with the Lord, you can fix that as well. If we can encourage you in any way this morning, we would ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.